Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we are meditating on the Lord's Prayer. We are meditating on the fifth petition of that prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We have seen in detail the various aspects of sin. Sin of omission as a dereliction of duty, and sins of commission, breaking the law, going against God's will, doing what one is forbidden to do, thereby hurting the neighbor, hurting the ecosystem, destroying the nature, destroying oneself, and finally hurting God, making God grieve in his heart. Now, Jesus doesn't stop with this bleak picture of sin. Sin of humanity, sin of the world that brings ruin and destruction to the entire humanity and nature. Sin is to be overcome. Sin is not to have the last word. So Jesus tells us how to pray. Forgive us our sins. Sin can be overcome through forgiveness. We are asking God for forgiveness. We are asking God because we believe that God will forgive. God can forgive and will forgive. And because God will forgive, we are asking for forgiveness. But how is God going to forgive? What is the condition for forgiveness? Both in the Old and in the New Testament, the condition for forgiveness is conversion. The prophets who explained to the people what exactly sin is, how grave the sin is, what is the depth of sin, confronted with the depth of God's love, is the same prophets who ask people to come back. Isaiah, for example, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So, come, let us argue, he says. And the argument is about forgiveness. But in order to have forgiveness, what should they do? In Isaiah 1, 16 and 17 we read, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. A conversion, a turning back, coming back to God by changing one's attitude, by changing one's life. Jeremiah takes up the call in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Return, faithless Israel, says the Lord, I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Again in verse 22, return, O faithless children, I will heal your faithlessness. Again in the same prophet, chapter 4, verse 1, if you return, O Israel, says the Lord, if you return to me, if you remove your abominations from my presence and do not waver, then nations shall be blessed by him, and by him they shall boast. God will forgive. God will forgive because God is merciful and kind. In Psalm 103, verses 2 to 5, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. God is merciful. This we have to repeat again and again especially concerning the Old Testament, because there is a general understanding that the God of the Old Testament is a cruel God. As early as Marcion in the first century, this picture was painted of the Old Testament God as a cruel God, a God who finds pleasure in punishing people, in destroying, in torturing, and bringing to nothing. A God who is cruel, judge. But that is not the true picture of God. That is a caricature painted of the God of Israel. Yahweh is not an angry God. Yahweh is not a monster who enjoys, who takes pleasure in the destruction of people. Yahweh is merciful. This we see again and again repeated in the Old Testament several times. I take a few examples. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty by visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. The second part of the verse is very often taken as a proof of God's vindictive justice or God's hatred for the wicked. But God is presented as the just judge who executes justice on this world. And we have to see the contrast, the love and mercy, the mercy of God that is everlasting without end, whereas the anger, the wrath, is limited to 3 or 4 generations. It would mean that God punishes the wicked in order to correct them, in order to vindicate the course of justice. But his mercy prevails over his anger. God's mercy has been praised all through the Bible. God is merciful and kind. God will forgive. That's how we turn to God, because he is merciful, because he will forgive, that we ask for forgiveness. In the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 19, we read, he will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God will not remember anymore. God will cast away the sin of humanity into the depths of the sea, from where it will not come back. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18, the prophet is telling us the same thing. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. God will cleanse. God will purify the heart. God will forgive the sins. Once the sins are forgiven, they are forgiven forever. He won't remember them anymore. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 22 to 25, while speaking about the new covenant and the coming age, God is promising the forgiveness. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord, your God. I'll take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring into your own land. I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I shall cleanse you. So God is promising a cleansing activity. God will clean, wipe all the sins from the heart of people. So the merciful God, the kind God, who cannot punish, who cannot destroy, who cannot even tolerate the idea of destroying the humanity, expresses himself in Hosea chapter 11, verses 8 and 9 like this. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. So this is the promise given to the prophets. God, the merciful God, will forgive. And the same message is repeated much more powerfully by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the incarnation of the forgiving love of God. Jesus, by his actions, by his options, by his teaching, and above all by his death, has shown us what forgiveness is. He has come to take upon himself the sin of the world. As he entered into the world, the public ministry, John the Baptist pointed at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He has come to take away the sin of the world, and he was counted himself amongst the sinners. He took upon himself the sin, and on him was put the punishment for the sins. Through Jesus, we know what forgiveness is. And in his agony, passion, and death, we see also the depth of sin and much more of the forgiving love of God. Jesus, in his life and options, showed how loving God is. He said, "I came not looking for the saints. I came to save the sinners." The publican Matthew, or the tax officer Zacchaeus, they were considered as sinners, rejected by the people of God, rejected by God, and curse upon them, they thought. Now Jesus comes to such people in order to understand the revolutionary potential or message of the message of Jesus, of the forgiveness of the Father. We should know how people of his time thought about God's forgiveness. The Jews, the Pharisees of Jesus' time, thought that the repentance of a real penitent Jew can bring forgiveness. So if a pious Jew committed sin and he repents and asks for forgiveness, he may be forgiven. There is a hope of forgiveness. If a Gentile repents and asks for forgiveness, it's quite probable. So there is doubt. His forgiveness is doubtful. Maybe, may not be. But if a Jew behaves like a Gentile and asks for forgiveness, he has no hope of being forgiven. So a Jew who lives like a Gentile, even if he repents and returns to God with all his heart, the Pharisees taught, he would not be forgiven. Now comes Jesus, telling the Pharisaic community, the Jewish community, that he has come to look for the lost. To the penitent sinner weeping at his feet, sitting at table in the house of Simon the Pharisee, Jesus tells, "Your sins are forgiven." Her repentance has brought in forgiveness. Now, to the sinner who was caught in adultery and whom the leaders wanted to be stoned to death, Jesus says, "Daughter, go in peace and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven." Jesus does not reject anyone. Nobody is excluded from the forgiving love of God. In fact, every sinner is welcome. Everybody who becomes aware of his sinfulness or her sinfulness and is ready to repent and return to God is acceptable to God the Father. The Father, the merciful Father, in the parable of Jesus, is God. The God who waits for the return of the repentant son. The beautiful parables of the father who waits for the return of the son, and when he comes, runs to meet the son and accept him wholeheartedly as the true son, the heir, is the image, the picture of God the Father. The good shepherd who goes in search of the lost sheep, the woman who sweeps the house in search of the lost coin, all this somehow shows how caring, merciful, loving, forgiving God is. Jesus is the incarnation of God's forgiving love. And he showed us also on his cross how God forgives. He knows who put him to death. He knows how cruel the leaders were. On the cross, hanging from the cross, Jesus prays to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus is excusing his executioners. Maybe the people thought they knew what exactly they are doing. They thought they were doing God a favor by executing a criminal, one who blasphemed according to them. But Jesus knows that they are ignorant of the enormity of the crime they are committing. Jesus is interceding for his executioners from the cross. This is how he taught us to ask for forgiveness. "Forgive them, Father, because they do not know what they are doing." And Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the publican who went to pray in Luke 18, verse 9. The publican, the tax collector, goes to the temple and beats his breast and asking God, "Forgive me, for I am a sinner." The one who acknowledges his sinfulness will be forgiven. So Jesus gives us guarantee that God will forgive us. And that's why we are asked to pray. Pray with confidence. Pray with trust in the merciful, forgiving love of God. Forgiveness for our offenses. Forgiveness for our transgressions, our commissions and omissions. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself as the merciful Father, as the forgiving Father. We know from the beginning of the creation, you have filled this whole universe with your mercy and kindness and love. And your mercy has no limits. Even our obstinacy, our sin, cannot thwart your plan of salvation. Thank you, Father, for revealing your mercy, your forgiveness by sending your Son. You loved us so much that you gave your only Son, that through him we may have forgiveness of all our sins. We thank you for forgiving us through Christ our Lord.